Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, hold it up with me today and say this, say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll receive the Word of God. I'll obey the Word of God because I love the Word of God. In Jesus' name, somebody said amen. Go with me to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and we are going to read verses 20 through 40. Yes, I said 20 through 40. 1 Kings chapter 18. You'll never leave, hopefully, the well, Fort Payne, and say, I didn't get enough of the Word, okay? Hopefully you leave here every single Sunday, every single Wednesday full of the Word of God, because listen, if you don't eat, you'll starve. And what we do spiritually is we eat the bread of life, because Jesus said that He was the bread of life. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So every time we read the Scripture, we're reading Jesus. We're fellowshipping with Him. You're feeding your spirit. And if you don't eat, you will starve. And if you starve, you will die. And the reason some Christians starve and they fizzle out is because they don't read the Word of God. You need day. Man does not live by bread alone. You know how a man lives? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we're going to look to the Bible today, and we're going to read verses 20 through 40 of 1 Kings chapter 18. So buckle in, get ready. I know it's a lot of Scripture, but there is no such thing as too much of the Bible. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but I will put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried out aloud and cut themselves, as it was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, and hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let them escape." So they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. Like I said, I know that's a lot of scripture, but I'm going to tell you there is something in this passage for us to learn from today, and I believe that it is so relevant to where we are as a nation, because as I read our text today and as I look at those verses 20 through 40 of 1 Kings chapter 18, I realize that Elijah finds himself in a position that is not much different than where you and I find ourselves today. It may have been some 3,000 years ago that Elijah walked on this planet, on the face of this earth, as the prophet of God, but what he was facing in that moment is not very different than what we're facing today, because you see, it's the same spiritual problem. There may have been generations that have lived and died. There may have been wars that were fought. There may have been princes to rise, and there may have been kingdoms to come to a place of being high and exalted and lowered again. And there may have been technology that has been produced, and we may have grown in that way, but the same spiritual problem we are facing today that Elijah was facing some 3,000 years ago. As the body of Christ in 2021, we're facing the same spiritual problems that Elijah was facing. Because Elijah was the prophet of a nation that was supposed to be godly. Just like America is a nation that's supposed to be godly. If you go back to our forefathers, most every single person that signed the Declaration of Independence believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that the Word of God was fully true. They believed that marriage should be performed between one man and one woman. They believed in the sanctity of life. They believed in freedom of speech. They believed in God having a voice in the country. So Elijah's living in a nation that is supposed to be godly, but it is not. It was founded upon the Word of the Lord, and it was based upon his instruction, which was carried out by men that regarded the Lord as holy and as sovereign. But here he finds himself in a nation that has been drawn away to idol worship by the crooked political leaders of their day. Does that sound familiar? He's living in a nation that's supposed to be godly, but it's been drawn away to idol worship by crooked political leaders, Ahab and Jezebel. No one in the nation but a small handful, a small remnant, because God will always have a remnant. And if God has a remnant, that's all he needs. If there's just a few, just a handful of people that God has reserved, and there always is, there's just a handful of people that are serving and worshiping the one true God that, listen to this, just a few generations earlier had delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. And it only took a few generations for them to decide that they don't want to serve him anymore. Just like we are only a couple hundred years away from where our nation once started, that was founded, one nation under God. And here we've come some 200 years later. And it's easy to look at them and judge them, ridicule them, but yet here is America going the exact same way of the people of Israel in the Bible. So there's just a handful of people that are left that are serving God. I want to ask you, do you ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're a part of the few that have not bowed their knee to Baal in America? You ever feel like you're part of the few that haven't kissed the hands of the idols and the sinfulness and the wickedness and the debauchery that our nation is participating in? Do you ever feel like you're part of a very select few people that still believe in holiness and righteous living and the truth of the Word of God and the sanctity of life and one man and one woman in marriage, how God designed it to be? You ever feel like you're part of a very select few that still believe that way? Sometimes I do, I'll tell you. But it's important to realize that if the people of God will stand up and will be who God has called them to be, he can bring a revolution. He can bring a change, because that's where Elijah was. Like I said earlier, his position wasn't much different than where you and I find ourselves today. The only difference between Elijah and you is he didn't have a Facebook. He didn't have an Instagram. He didn't have an iPhone. And the problem is we're trying to fight spiritual problems with carnal weapons. But the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal for tearing down strongholds, but they are spiritual. We have got to begin to see that we are not in a carnal fight. You're not fighting the Democrats. You're not fighting the Republicans. You're not fighting the abortionists. You're not fighting the racists. You are fighting a spiritual fight that only spiritual weapons are going to be able to bring a transformation in this nation. And we've got to stop trying to fight things the way that the world is fighting. So the problems that Elijah was facing were the same problems that you and I are facing today. But what I love about this is that if the problem is the same, then the solution is the same. If the problem's the same, and it's the same problems that we are facing today, there was an entire nation that was supposed to be godly, but was no longer adhering to godly principles, was no longer worshiping God. All of the places of worship had been torn down, and in their place had been erected Baals and Asherahs and false gods and false idols. And that's where we are today as America. And some people are ready just to throw in the towel and say, well, I guess America's going to go to hell in a handbasket. Not on our watch. We're going to be people that will stand up and will declare fire to come down from heaven, like Elijah, that would say, I'm not going to just allow an entire nation to go to seed and to be worthless and to continue to sin and go to hell, but I will stand up because we have the solution. We're facing the same problem. We could look at it and go, it's hopeless. It wasn't hopeless in this scripture that we just read. And a lot of times we like to read the word of God and we get so excited about Elijah and then we don't do it. But the same spirit, the same exact spirit that was inside of Elijah can rest inside of you and can rest inside of me. The solution can still be the same. So for a few moments today, I want to talk to you about the God who answers by fire. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I submit myself to you as a vessel of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would allow me just over the course of the next few moments to speak under the utterance and the unction of the Holy One. I pray that my words would not be my own, that they wouldn't be driven by fear, they wouldn't be driven by pride, they wouldn't be driven by this nation, but that they would be controlled by you and what you want to say. And I just declare right now, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I pray for those that are here today listening under the sound of my voice. I pray for those that are watching now online or may tune in later. I pray that they would hear the gospel. I pray that they would hear the truth and they'd be set free by the perfect law of liberty in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So just to give you a little bit more backstory of what's taking place, Elijah, as the prophet of God, has called a drought upon the land of Israel because when the nation goes to idol worship, the God that had promised to protect them, had they adhered to his standards and his law and his perfect way of doing things, he would have provided for them, he would have protected them, he would have given them provision. But because they have been drawn away to idol worship, Elijah has declared a drought to take place over all the land for 3.5 years. And so if you go back up to verse 17, which we're not going to do, Elijah and Ahab come toe to toe. Before Elijah ever met with the prophets of Baal on the mountain, he met with Ahab, and Ahab said to him, O troubler of Israel. And that's why Ahab called him that, is because there had been 3.5 years where there hadn't been a drop of rainfall from the sky. Their animals were dying. Their children were dying. Everything was going to waste, and nothing had life and sustenance in it anymore. And so Ahab says, oh, you troubler of Israel. But Ahab was the true troubler of Israel, because Ahab and his wife Jezebel were the ones that had introduced the nation of Israel to Baal worship. They'd been drawn away to other things before, but this was a specific spiritual problem, is Baal worship. It was this specific God that people were being drawn away to worship. And so Elijah, he says to Ahab, he says, oh, I'm not the one troubling Israel, Ahab. You're the one that's troubling Israel. You can try to shift the blame on me all you want, but you and your father's house are the ones that are bringing the problem. So here's what happens. Elijah calls a good old-fashioned showdown between the prophets of Baal, which were 450, and himself, who would stand under the power and the unction of the Lord God of Israel and he would fight them. So he calls just a good old-fashioned showdown, but he has an understanding. Because you may wonder, how could one person face off against 450? Because Elijah knew, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It may seem like the world is growing worse and worse, stronger and stronger, but I'll tell you what, God can do more with one man than the enemy can do with 450 if the church would rise up and say, I understand that not in and of myself, but greater is the power that rests in me than he who is in the world. Somebody needs to hear that this morning, that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how many demons hell has unleashed to try to tear down your home and your marriage and your children and your community, you can look at it and you can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. It can't unless you let it. Elijah could have run. He could have hid in a hole, but he didn't. He stood on top of that mountain. Why? Because he knew that the God that he put his trust in would be behind him, would be in front of him, would be beside him, and was within him. So the reason that Elijah could have confidence and stand toe-to-toe with those prophets on that day is because he knew he wasn't standing alone. He may have been one man, but he was not standing alone. So once they all gathered on the top of Mount Carmel, Elijah asked the people of Israel, and this is an important thing that I want you to see in this text. He asked them, or he says to them, rather, he poses to them his opinion. He says, if Baal be God, worship him. But if God is God, worship him. And what does it say of the people? It says they didn't even answer him a word. There's something for us to learn in that today. There's something I want to draw your attention to. It's because for far too long, we've been trying as the church to reason people into the truth. It wasn't Elijah standing up and saying, if God's God, follow him. He wasn't just drawing a line in the sand. For far too long, we've been trying to talk people into the gospel. If we can just have a few minutes to just, we'll show them how good it really is. We'll try to reason them into it. But eloquence and relevance will never win people. And that's why we have churches today that have the best communicators, the best lights, the best children's programs, the best youth programs, the best coffee, the best parking lots, the most comfortable chairs, but nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting healed. Nobody's getting delivered, because you can be eloquent all you want, but it's the power of God that will transform lives. And that's what Elijah had, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, brethren, because you may look at this as just an Old Testament mindset, but look at what Paul says in the New Testament church. He says, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech. I didn't come with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul's telling them, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence of speech. I didn't try to reason you in. I came and I brought the power and the fire of God. And as I came, that's what will transform your life. And so we can't reason people into the kingdom of God. We've been trying to reason people into truth by Facebook posts, by conversations at the water cooler, by talking over the hedge with your neighbor and just trying to reason them into the kingdom. You will not reason them into the kingdom. What people need to see is just the same thing that the people in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, need to see. They need to see the God who answers by fire. Because when Elijah spoke to them, they didn't have anything to say. Because you're not going to reason people into the truth. They need to see the God who answers by fire. Because you can tell them about God until you're blue in the face, and they won't ever answer you a word sometimes. But what they cannot deny is the fire of God. What they cannot deny is the power of God. They can deny your eloquence. They can deny your definitions. They can deny all of your speeches. But when God shows up in fire and in power, nobody can look at it and say, that's not real. But we have people that don't believe in God because they've never seen him move in this way. So I want to talk to you today about, how do we get the fire of God? How do we get the God who answers by fire? Because I don't want to just come in here every Sunday and every Wednesday and play patty cake with you. I don't want to just come in here every week and we have a nice little service and everybody's happy. I don't want to come in here, sing a few songs, say a few words, and just go home. Go to the China buffet, fill myself with cat. I don't want to do that. I'm passionate to see the fire of God burn in this church. Not just in this church, but in every single church that's in this community, every single church that's in this region, every single church that's in this nation, and the churches that gather around the world. I want to see the fire of God fall. I don't want to see people come in this one way and leave the exact same way every single week. And yeah, maybe they start dressing a little bit different just because they're trying to fit in. Maybe they start talking just a little bit different because they pick up on some Christianese. But I want to see people that get a transformation in the very soul and core of their being, that when they come in here, it would be so real. And I'm not standing up here trying to reason people into the truth, but the fire of God is falling and people cannot deny the fact that God is real and He's still answers and He still listens and He still heals and He still delivers. Amen. In the Bible, when you were sick, you know what you did? You called for the elders of the church to anoint you with oil, to lay hands on you and pray the prayer of faith that you would be healed. You know what you do in 2021 when you get healed? Your first call isn't the pastor or the elder. It's the doctor. Or it's the medicine bottle. Or it's I'll just sit on the couch and watch TV until I feel better. That's not what we believe the Bible says. The Bible says if you get sick in the book of James, you call the elders of the church. And everybody always thinks, well, maybe they should know that I'm sick. No, the Bible says it's your responsibility to call the church. If you get sick, if you want to stay sick, don't call us. I mean, we want to come, we want to pray for you, but if you want to get healed, you're not going to get healed just sitting on the couch expecting it to pass over. You take God at His word and you call the elders. We will come. Pastor Lauren, myself, Pastor Madison, Pastor Bonnie, we will come. We will anoint you with oil. We will lay hands on you and pray for you because I'm not scared of any sickness that comes into the... I've just seen enough of the church being tired of people being sick. Tired, just scared. I'm worried. Don't go there. They've got COVID. Listen, well, for one, I've already had it, and so I'm not worried about getting it. But number two, I believe that we have power over diseases, over sickness, over the enemy. Amen? All right. God told me this week. He said, I'm looking for a church that will host my presence and let me be who I am. Let me be who I am, not who they want me to be. The problem is we got too many churches that are trying to make God be who they want Him to be. And the places that God's going to show up and He's going to begin to move and revival is going to break out is the churches that will say, over here, God, we will host Your presence. And we won't just host Your presence, but we're going to let You do whatever, however You want to do. We're not going to try to put You in a box. He's either Lord of all or He's not at all. And the problem is people want Him to be God in salvation and forgiveness and prosperity and healing, but they don't want Him to be God when He starts messing with their infidelity and with their lying and with their cheating and with their cussing and with their drunkenness. They just want God to deal with just be a loving, kind God. He is a loving, kind God, but He loves you too much to let you stay in the filth that we drag ourselves through in the world. So, going back to the story, Elijah allows the false prophets to have the floor first because he knows nothing's going to happen, right? So he just lets them have the floor first. They begin to cry out from morning till noon, the Bible says. Then Elijah begins to ridicule them. He begins to make fun of them. And because they've got no response and they just keep going, they get more. And as Elijah, I love this because as Elijah begins to mock them, they begin to ramp up their level of ridiculousness. Because they go from just shouting and crying to dancing and cutting themselves with knives and with lances, okay? So they continue to do this, and they're bleeding. And finally, after they finish their silly little charade, Elijah steps up, and it's his turn to bat. It's his turn to show and to prove, not in his own strength or in his own ability, but he's ready to show the people who is actually God. And I love this because this is the man of God who will be solely responsible for turning an entire nation back to the heart of the Father. That's what we call the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah comes. You can find this over later in the Old Testament. The spirit of Elijah, and it's in the New Testament, comes to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Because this is what Elijah did in this moment. He was solely responsible. Don't think that one person is not enough. Don't think that one church is not enough. I'll tell you what, if we will do what Elijah did in this time, and I'm about to explain to you what he did, we can turn the heart of Fort Payne, Alabama, back to the Lord. We can turn the heart of Alabama, the heart of this of America, back to the Lord, because he was responsible for doing this. So he steps up to his turn, and here's what he does. He begins by calling everybody to come close. And I imagine that one reason he had to do that is when those jokers started cutting themselves, everybody kind of moved back. You know what I mean? If I was at a gathering like this and people started cutting themselves and they're dancing and shouting, I would have been taking a few steps back and going, I'm not sure that that's what I don't want to get any blood on me. I don't want to be associated with that. So Elijah steps up and he says, I'm going to call everybody close. Why did he call everybody close? This is important because he wanted them to see what he was doing. He wanted them to see what he was doing. And here's what he was doing. He was showing them how to get the fire back. He was showing them how to get the fire back because this was a nation that was once based and founded upon. In fact, if you go back even before Moses, you will find Abraham first sealed the covenant with God through fire. He made a sacrifice and God came down in fire and he walked between the sacrifice that Abraham had split. And so, and then it goes on and they were a culture, they were a generational people that had always connected with God through fire. And Elijah showing them how to get the fire back. Because the problem in church today is simply we lack the fire. We lack the fire of God. We lack what comes in the fire. And later I'm going to tell you what fire does through God showing up and moving in our midst. But I want to tell you today this, and I want you to hear me. Because sometimes I think that when we get excited and we get loud, what's being said gets lost in translation. So I want to slow down for a second because I want you to hear this. Because we can clap and shout about, we need the fire back. But I want you to get this. We can have the best programs. We can have the best sounding band. We can have the coolest looking youth pastor. We can have, you know, the most creative children's ministry. But if the fire of God isn't present, the hearts of people will slowly grow lukewarm and end in the state of being frozen solid. And that's where the church found herself last year. And I think she's warming back up. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people in the church that they're not lukewarm. They're just straight cold. They're just straight frozen over. Because where there's no fire, it's going to be cold. And the good news, though, is this. That when the fire and the presence of God is there, even the coldest heart can be revived to life. You put something that is frozen in an ice cube next to a fire, and before you know it, that ice cube will begin to melt slowly but surely, and all of a sudden it will be gone. And if you leave it there long enough, there won't even be the trace of water anymore because it will be evaporated by the heat of the fire. And what was once frozen will now be warm and will now be hot and will now be fervent. So I'm not saying that the church is too far gone, that your family's too far gone. What I'm saying to you today is we got to get the fire back in the church because we've gone lukewarm and we've gone cold because there's no fire of God in the house anymore. It can melt the hardest heart and bring it to a place of repentance and fervency for the Lord. Maybe today you've grown cold. Maybe as I'm talking, you're realizing I used to live in the fire of God at my church, at my home, everywhere that I went. I would wake up on purpose at 5 a.m. just to seek him, just to read his word, just to pray, just to get one taste of his presence. But lately, I can't seem to get myself out of the bed. I haven't opened my Bible in months. I haven't opened my mouth and prayed other than maybe at a meal because somebody asked me to. Maybe you felt yourself grow cold this morning. I want you to know. This is what you need to do. You need to pray to God today. Lord, revive me according to your word. Lord, set me ablaze. Set me afire. You know, we sing a lot of songs about fire, but it doesn't always translate into our actions. Sometimes we think that because we're singing something or because we're hearing something, we're doing it. But just going to a church that talks about the fire won't get you in the fire. Just going to a church that hosts the fire of God won't get you in the fire. You need to have a fire for God burning inside of your home. You need to continually keep that lamp burning. It's like the five wise and the five foolish virgins that at the end of times, that when the husbandman, when the bridegroom, he came and he called them to himself, there were five that had enough oil. They kept their lamp burning, but five had let their fire run out. We've got to keep extra oil. We've got to keep fueling that fire. So we've got to do what Elijah did, because he didn't just call down fire. He prepared for fire. That's why he called them to himself. He called them and he began to repair the altar of the Lord. When you have a church or you have a nation or you have a home that hasn't had the fire of God burning inside of it, there's some work that needs to be done to get ready for the fire. And that's what Elijah was doing. He was preparing for the fire. It says he called them all to himself and he began to repair the altar of the Lord. The reason that we haven't had any fire is there hasn't been an altar. Because the altar is a place of sacrifice. It's a place where man can meet and commune with God. And the reason there hadn't been any fire is there hadn't been any altar. They'd neglected the altar. Because when something is broken down, that means it's been neglected. Maybe you've got a lawnmower sitting like this in your yard. Maybe you've got an old shed out back, or maybe you've driven by somewhere and you saw it, that as it got neglected, it became dilapidated and it eventually broke down. They had not used this altar in so long that it was under need of repair. We need to restore the altar in the church. You know, some churches don't even have altars anymore. They put chairs all the way up right here because everybody wants to get as close as they can to the person with the microphone and think that if I get close to him, maybe I'll be like him. Maybe he will like me. And it's all built upon entertainment of what's taking place on the stage. But every church should have an altar. It should have a place where people can come and weep on their knees in brokenness and repentance. It should have a place where the man or the woman of God can lay hands on you and see sickness cast out of your life and see the demonic to be cast out and broken off and see generational curses gone and brokenness healed and depression eliminated from your life. We need to repair the altar in the church. You know, the altar is a place of sacrifice, but nobody wants to do that anymore. Nobody wants to sacrifice. Christianity has become a self-help, get rich quick, keep me out of suffering scheme. And we've gotten so far away from what the gospel message actually is. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, don't buy my book, don't join my church, don't sign up for my newsletter, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The altar is also a place of healing. The altar is a place where you can come and you can get healing mentally, you can get healing emotionally, and you can get healing physically. The altar is a place of freedom and deliverance. The altar is a place of salvation. I miss the days where people would come running to the altar to get saved, right? Nowadays, you just got to raise your hand in the back. And I'm not saying that that won't save you. What I'm saying is when people got, you know, touched by Jesus, they came running after him. They weren't worried about what the person next to them thought about them. They just wanted to be with him. All right. But before we go on, I want to apologize. I really do. I want to apologize as a pastor for not putting more emphasis on the altar, especially in this past year. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. God really convicted me. We have got to get back to the altar. And I don't want to be that church that every single week, everybody's got to come to the altar. I don't want to get into religion. I don't want to get into legalism. I don't want to get into emotionalism. But I do want to be a place that you know in this house, if it's the first song of worship, if it's the altar call, if it's the end, if it's in the middle of the sermon, if God hits your heart and you need a place where you need to meet with God, you come get on your knees in this altar and you say, because this is not, when you're coming down to the altar, I think this is the problem. So many people have been trained to think, when I come to the altar, I'm responding to a person. I'm responding to a worship leader. I'm responding to a preacher. I'm responding to what's being said. I'm responding to what's being sang. No, when you come to this altar, you are responding and you are meeting with God. The altar used to be a holy place. It used to be a place that if a child came running through it, a mother, a father, or a deacon in the house would say, hey, no running in the house of God. Not because they wanted to be mean to that little child, but because they wanted to show them this is a place of reverence. This is a place of respect. This is a place where people's lives get changed. So I apologize, but today we repair the altar of the Lord. Just like I can see Elijah. How do you think Elijah would start by repairing an altar that had been broken down? On his knees. He would start on his knees because if something's been broken down, if you've ever worked on something that is ground level, you will understand that you have to get down on your knees. And today we repair the altar of the Lord. Today we prepare for the fire of God that is going to set this place ablaze. Now, when the Bible says he repaired the altar, that word repair in the Hebrew, it means to heal or to cure. He healed the place where man meets with God and God meets with man. And the nation is sick because there's no altar. The nation is sick physically, mentally, emotionally, morally, because there's no altar. We're still trying to reason people into the kingdom. Come over here, look how impressive we are at the Well. Come over here and look how impressive we are at First Baptist. Come over here and look at our stage and our children's ministry and listen to our eloquent preacher. No, we need an altar where people can come and can get set free. We're trying to be nice people into the kingdom. If I be nice to you long enough, you'll want to become a Christian. No, if you love someone, right? Because you can be nice to somebody without loving them. But you are called to show that you are a disciple by love. I'm all for conversations, sitting down with somebody, telling them the truth, teaching them the gospel. I'm all for being nice, but there comes a point where the people of God must rise up and take the kingdom by force. You see, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been advancing by force, and the forceful will lay hold of it. And there comes a point in time where we can't just play patty cake with people anymore and just be nice and try to be good people, but we have got to realize that if we don't reach them with the power and the fire and the salvation of our God, they're going to go to hell. So not that we force the kingdom on people, but at the same time, we don't apologize for standing up for the fact that the Bible is true. We don't apologize for preaching on things like sexual orientation, that if you were born a boy, you're a boy, and if you were born a girl, you're a girl, and you're not going to stay a girl, you're not going to stay a boy, but God has a plan for you to be a man of God or a woman of God. He has called you. He wants to choose you to be used in his kingdom. So we're not going to force our beliefs on people, but we're also not going to apologize for the truth, because there is a heaven and there is a hell. They're not figurative, but they are literal. Some people are literally preaching, and this isn't anything new. This has been going on for a long time. But people are preaching, hell is just a figure of speech Jesus uses. No, it's not. Hell is a real place created for Satan and his angels. And heaven is a real place created for God, his angels, and for the people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ and have lived according to the word of God. So we need to heal the altar. That's where we are right now. We need to heal the altar, the place where man meets with God, God meets with man. We can't have any more kumbaya, just let's everybody feel better about ourselves and go home. Because I want you to know today that if you have something that keeps haunting you, that keeps eating at the very fiber of your being, it keeps you awake at night. Maybe it's shame, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a pain, maybe it's insecurity, maybe it's something that you've been dealing with for years. Don't leave today until you throw yourself on the altar. So many people come to church with an ailment, with a problem, with a burden, with a weight, and they just go home and they live with it. They learn to cope with it. You don't have to cope with that stuff. There's an altar today. There's freedom for you. So let's get through this. Elijah repairs the altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and then he dug a ditch. Come on, somebody. You remember a couple weeks ago we talked about when you prepare for a suddenly move of God in your life, the prophet said, you got to dig some ditches, right? You got to get your shovel out and you got to begin to pray and you got to begin to study the word and you got to begin to worship and you got to begin to prepare for what God is going to do. And that's what Elijah does. He digs some ditches. We are ditch diggers. And so he prepares the wood, he prepares the bull, and then he commanded that water be brought and dumped on the sacrifice. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. Four pots of water, equaling 12 pots of water in all, to the point where it ran down on the altar and it filled the ditch that Elijah had dug. Now, I don't know about you, but never in my life have I poured water on something I was about to burn. Have you ever done that? Okay, all right, Elijah's the only crazy person. Never. I have never went out to build a bonfire or burn some stuff in my backyard and poured water on it. But I believe that the reason I was asking God, God, why? Because Elijah prays later, he says that everyone may see that what I did under your command, by your word. So obviously God told him to do it. Why? I believe it's because God wanted to show himself as an all-consuming fire. Meaning there is nothing that I cannot consume. There is nothing that I cannot set ablaze. It doesn't matter how wet your wood has gotten, I'll consume it if you'll prepare an altar, if you'll prepare your heart, if you'll invite me to come in, because he's not just a consuming fire, he's an all-consuming fire. So it doesn't matter if it's wet or dry, hot or cold, old or young, sick or well, in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day, if God comes in fire, he can consume anything and everything that is in our lives. He's an all-consuming fire. But that means that wherever there is a church or a home or a community with no fire, there is a church, a home, or community with no God. Now, I realize God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But there's a difference in the fact that because he's so big, nothing can contain him, he's there, and the fact that he manifests himself in the form of an all-consuming fire. Because the book of Hebrews says, our God is an all-consuming fire. So, if there's no fire, there's no God. So we've got to realize that some churches aren't just fireless, they're godless. Because if he's there, the fire will be there. Where God is, there is fire. I want to begin to closing by just doing this really quickly. I want to show you what fire does. Because I've talked a lot about the fire of God coming. We see that the altar needs to be repaired. We see that Elijah prayed. We see that God came and he responded. And at the end of the story, it says that all of the nation fell down and they said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God, right? It brought the hearts of the children back to their Father in heaven and the heart of the Father back to the children. But what does fire do? Why do we need fire in the church? You keep talking about fire. Fire is not just something that Pentecostal people love to talk about and shout about, but fire is part of God's nature, okay? Because he's an all-consuming fire. So what does fire do? I want to give you five things, and then we're going to come to the altar, meet with God, and then we'll go home whenever he wants us to. Number one, fire commands attention. Think about it. If you see fire, fire automatically draws your attention to it. Like a moth drawn to a flame, right? I want to show you this in scripture. Moses is on the backside of a desert. He's committed murder by killing an Egyptian. He went and revealed himself to the people of Israel earlier than he was supposed to, thinking that they would suppose and realize that he was their deliverer. They didn't see it. They didn't know it because it wasn't God's time yet. Some things had to still be fulfilled. So he runs to Midian. He begins to be a shepherd for Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And one day, he's been out there for 40 years, and he's just walking through, probably looking for a lost sheep, and he walks past this bush that's on fire. Now, he didn't just keep going. He said, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to look at this bush, because though it's burning, it's not consumed. So what did the fire do? The fire commanded Moses' attention. He didn't go, that's weird, and just keep going. Something, fire draws you in. It commands attention. And I want to show you this. When there is a church that is set on fire of God, you don't need better outreach programs. You don't need a better sign. You don't need a better building. You don't need a better social media presence. What you need is the fire of God. And if the fire of God starts to burn once again in the church, it will command the attention of the community. And you won't have to beg people to get to church. And we won't have to coerce people into coming with free hot dogs and free snow cones. But when the fire of God is there, people, it will command their attention. Some may hate it and some may love it, but they won't be able to deny it. They will say, that is somewhere, something's going on over there, right? You ever seen a cloud of smoke rising in the sky? And you go, I wonder what's burning over there. Is it on purpose or is it on accident? Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? Fire commands attention. And that's why we need the fire of God. Because if we're going to grow and advance the kingdom of God, we're not going to do it with programs or with location. We're going to do it because the fire of God is burning and people have to know what's going on over there. What's going on at the Well Fort Payne? Listen, I want a church building as bad as you do. You think, you know, like Paul said, you guys speak in tongues, I do it more, right? You guys want a building? Trust me, I want a building more than you do. And I don't say that out of pride. I say it because I carry it every single day as the weight and the burden as the pastor of this church. And people are asking me all the time, we got a building yet? I'm not mad that you ask me that. Ask me that anytime you want. But I'll tell you what, finding a building will not bring the fire of God. Finding a building will not save souls. Finding a building will not heal people and deliver people and set people free. I'm more concerned with the fire of God burning in this church than I am finding the best, nicest location in all of Fort Payne. And in fact, I'd be like Moses. Moses said, God, if you're going to take us up to the promised land, but you're not going, I'll stay right here. That's where I am. If God says you can have this building, but you can't have the fire, I'd stay right here for 10 more years. If God would birth and come, and I know He will. You know, here's what I love about God. You don't have to beg God to come somewhere. You just have to invite Him. If we build an altar, if we put wood on it, if we will dig ditches, if we will be living sacrifices, He will come. I have that assurance through the Word of God. So fire commands attention. Here's the second thing fire does. Fire, it illuminates. Think about this. Fire is the original version of light in darkness. Because before electricity, if the sun went down, the only way to get light, other than by the moon and the stars, was by fire. There was no other way to get light. You couldn't produce it any other way. And so what does fire do? When the fire of God shows up in your home and in your church, it begins to reveal things in your life that you didn't know were there. Just like if you were in the middle of a dark cave and you lit a lamp, it would begin to reveal to you what is in that location that you didn't already know was there. We need the fire of God to illuminate our lives and our church to show us the good things we didn't know were there and the bad things that we didn't know were there. Because we can see the good things of, oh, wow, I didn't realize I had that call. I didn't realize I had that anointing. I didn't realize I had that gifting and that talent. Oh, I didn't realize that I was a gossip and a backbiter. I didn't realize that I'd been struggling with this and I'd become so used to it. I was coping with it, but the fire of God will illuminate. It will show you good things you didn't know you had and bad things you didn't know you had that you need to eliminate. Here's the third thing, moving right along. The third thing that fire does is fire destroys. Anything that is worthless in your life, fire will reveal it and it will destroy it. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, it says, wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away. Only what matters will remain. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That's talking about the day of the Lord. Because it will be revealed how? By fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as though the fire. So what does the fire do? It destroys anything worthless, anything harmful, anything sinful in your your life. When the fire of God burns, it will destroy, because wood, hay, and stubble, things that are temporal, things that are corruptible, they will be burned away. But anything that is lasting, that is good and profitable for your life, it will remain. So don't be scared of the fire of God. What will I lose? You'll lose anything you lose will be stuff you didn't need anyways when the fire of God shows up. Here's the fourth thing fire does, is it warms. It brings warmth. I know that I've been preaching maybe a little bit different than what I usually do, but I believe that also church should be a place where you are warmed, where a weary soul can come. Just like if somebody was stuck out in the cold and you brought them into your house and you made a fire for them and they put their feet up there by that fire and those toes begin to thaw out and that body begin to warm back up and they begin to get comfortable. The fire of God is not just something to destroy. It's also something that will comfort you. From life, from burdens, from hurts, from insecurities, from wounds of the past, the fire of God will warm you. If you've grown cold, you need to repair the altar of the Lord in your life. Put yourself on that thing as a sacrifice. I'll never forget, my dad's preaching for one of our dear friends today, Jay Hazelip, out in California, and he was talking about somebody one time that we knew in his church, and we met them for years and years, and they would be hot for the Lord, and then they'd be cold. Anybody know about anybody like that? It's like some seasons, they don't miss a service. They're speaking in tongues and crying in the altar, and then you don't see them for 3 months, right? Well, my dad asked Pastor Jay, he said, how's so-and-so doing? And Pastor Jay said, that person needs to chain themselves to the altar, meaning they don't. Every time they leave the altar, they go back to something bad. If they just stay there, everything would be okay. Some of y'all need to chain yourself to the altar this morning. Because we go right back to the cold, right? And then we want to come in and just get a little bit of warmth. No, you can live with that warmth all the time. What you encounter in the house of God is, and I know I've talked a lot about the altar, but listen, I believe that the presence of God can be strong in your home. You can have an altar in your home. An altar is not a physical place. An altar is a place where you declare, my bedroom, there's an altar. In my living room, there's an altar where we're going to lay ourselves before the throne of God, and we're going to cast ourselves, and we're going to believe that the fire of God is going to come. So it warms. Here's the fifth thing, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up here and begin to play. The fifth thing that fire does is fire purifies, right? In the book of, I think it's Malachi. Let me turn there because I forgot to put the reference in my Bible or in my notes. Yes, Malachi chapter 3. It says in verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. We've already talked about this scripture a few weeks ago. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure at the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. When he comes, he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer an offering in righteousness. When he comes, he will come to this place and he will show up in fire. He will purify. I'm telling you, we need to live with pure hearts, because who can ascend the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart? If we want to see God move, we've got to be pure of heart. Come on, guys, you guys, worship team, you guys go ahead and join me up here. We're going to begin to sing. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand to your feet. If you need any of these things to take place in your life today, if you need to be shaken, you need God to command your attention. You've gotten off course. You've just been wandering through the wilderness, or you need him to illuminate something in your life. You need him to destroy something in your life. You need to be warmed by him, or you need to be purified by him, or you just say, I need a fresh touch of God and I need to repair the altar. Don't wait, but come up here right now and just begin to find a place in the altar. Come on, the altar is not something to be embarrassed of, church. When you come to the altar, it's a place where you can meet with God. It's a place where you decide, I'm going to allow him to move and to transform things in my life. I want a touch from him, and I'm more concerned with meeting with God than I am what the person sitting next to me thinks, and I'm going to repair the altar in my life. I'm not going to allow the fear or the worry or the fear of man to hold me back anymore, but I'm going to meet with God in this place, and I'm going to get a touch from him this morning. So, Father, I just open the altar right now. And, God, I ask that you would do what only you can do. God, as Elijah got on his knees and he repaired that altar, right now I get on my knees and I just say, we repair the altar in the house of the Lord. The thing that we have forgotten about, the thing that we maybe have done away with, the place that somebody hasn't been since they walked down that aisle 25 years ago and gave their heart to the Lord. That wasn't the only time that we need an altar in our life, because the altar is a place where alteration takes place. And so, Father, right now we repair the altar, and I pray that the fire of God would begin to burn in our hearts, that the fire of God would begin to burn in our homes, that the fire of God would begin to burn in our churches, God. We're not satisfied with what we've seen in the past, but we want more of you, God. Come on, sing this out. Set a fire.
Fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. I want more, I want more, yeah. There's no place I would rather be, God. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love.
I feel like there's some people here today that would say, my fire used to be fervent, it used to be hot, it used to be boiling over for the Lord, but somewhere I let go of the altar in my life. Somewhere I stopped feeding myself with the Word. Sometime I started doubting that I was called and that I was chosen and that there was a call of God on my life. If there's a call to ministry and to the ministry of the Word of God on your life and you have let go of that call, would you just raise your hand? Would there be anybody here that'd be willing? I see that hand. Anybody else? You used to minister the gospel and you're not doing it anymore. You're not faithful. That fire is not burning. I see that hand. I just want to pray over you. Come on, church. Just begin to pray over these. In fact, would you two gentlemen, would you come up here? I just want to lay hands on you and pray over you today. Father, I pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit that the fire of heaven would fall on Randy right now, God. I pray that what once used to burn hot would be kindled once again. God, I thank you that you can take what seems broken and what seems messed up and what seems like maybe it'll never be used again, God, but you can redeem, you can restore, you can revive, God. And I just declare reviving right now. Revive Randy according to your word. The calling and the anointing, God, and the passion that once burned bright, Lord, I thank you that it's going to burn once again. I thank you that he's going to preach the gospel. I thank you that he's going to be used not just on this land, but in foreign lands to bring many souls to glory. Come on, the only thing better than going to heaven is taking somebody with you. And I pray right now that Randy would come before you bringing his sheaves, God. Salvation, 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 and anointing to evangelize and to preach the gospel. And Lord, I pray for Matt right now, God. I thank you that inside of this man is a man of God. Like David, I just feel, Matt, God is saying to you that you are a man after my own heart, a man who will do all of my will. And God, I pray that he would not hold anything back, but he would be faithful. He would be trustworthy to do everything that you have called him to do. God, I thank you that if you showed him right now, he'd laugh. That if you showed him right now, like Sarah, he would say, oh, I don't know, there's no way, I'm too old for that, I'm too past that, I missed my opportunity in life. I say right now to you, Matt, no, you didn't. God has chosen you for such a time as this, and it may have seemed that at one point there was a window and you missed the window, but God's saying, what used to be a window, I'm making a door right now, and you're going to walk through it, and you're going to have the keys to the kingdom, and you're going to have wisdom and discernment. You are like the sons of Issachar who were able to to discern the times. You're going to have a wisdom and a discernment to be able to look at a situation and say, we need to do this. And then something bad's going to happen. Everybody's going to want to know, how did you know that that was about to happen? And you're going to be able to declare to them, I knew because the Spirit of God gave me discernment inside of me to know the times, to know I need to move this account here. I need to start this business here. I need to get my children over here. God is going to give you the ability to have that anointing of the sons of Issachar to know the times. He is not through with you. He is not finished. He is not done. But that which he has started, he will complete inside of you in Jesus' name. Come on, just for a few more moments, let's just welcome him. I feel like he's got a few more things he wants to do. No place I would rather be. Sing it out. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Here's what we're going to do. We're about to close out. But before we do, what I want to do is I want to pray for the fire of God to consume this church, for that all-consuming fire that he is to show up. I don't want a church that's void of God. It's nothing more than a social club. But I want a place where when people come here, there's deliverance and there's freedom. So let's pray that for our community, because what this community needs is the church. And I'm not talking about the Wellfort Pan, I'm talking about the body of Christ. I don't believe that we're the only ones. I don't believe that we're the most special or the best. But I do believe that there's an anointing on this house. Amen. For the fire of God to burn and to command the attention of the community. So let's begin to pray for the fire of God to come. Come on, just begin to welcome him. Just like if you were singing, just begin to say, set a fire, God, in the well for pain. God, in the altar, in the hearts of the body of Christ, in the pulpit, in the musicians, in the singers, in the congregation, in the people that work in the nursery and in the children. God, I pray that we would be like a church that is set ablaze with the fire of God, that we wouldn't be cold, that we wouldn't be lukewarm, that we wouldn't be people that just go through the motions and then go home and just live boring lives. But God, we declare the fire of God that will command the attention of the community, that the people would begin to take note. God, I pray that the enemy would begin to take note that something's going on, something's taking place. But we declare right now, the Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name. We thank you that Jesus is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords and he rules over this community. And we take back every principality and every work of darkness in every place where homosexuality is camped out, in every place where alcoholism is camped out, in every place where drug addiction is camped out, in every place where infidelity is camped out. And we say right now that the fire of God is going to begin to burn away anything that is worthless, anything that is wrong, anything that defies the word of God. I'm praying for the David anointing to come upon us, where he looked at Goliath and he said, "You uncircumcised Philistine, you might look bigger than me, but I've got something bigger on the inside. I've got a call. I've got an anointing. I've got a word from God. I've been in his presence. I've been out in the field singing songs and slinging stones. And you may look big." Listen, the things in this world always want you to think, the things of the enemy, he wants to make you think that it's bigger than it is. But I'll tell you what, greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen.